Genesis chapter 16. Let's start reading in verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lihori, or you guys, your best guess is good of me on that one. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today, and we do ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to get encouragement from it. Help us to get teaching from it. I pray that you would just bless this Sunday school class and bless all the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, that your name might be glorified. We love you, Lord, and we don't take this morning for granted. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to be able to meet today without fear of persecution. We thank you, Lord, for all the men that have died in the past that have been able to give us this freedom. We ask, Lord, that it might continue. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we dealt, I guess, more globally with what the whole situation between Abram and Hagar means toward, you know, dealing with the different peoples that are fighting now, dealing with Israel. And I think specifically, probably the descendants of Ishmael are in Turkey now. They're right around in that area. But generally, we see the conflict between the Arabs and between the Israelis. And we see that this conflict goes way back, a long way, goes all the way back to Abraham. And, of course, we see some other conflicts, too. We see the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. This is also very clear in this passage right here. And the fact that you're never going to bring the two together. You're never going to bring peace between the flesh and the spirit. Your own flesh is always going to want to do that which is against God. And there's always going to be a controversy between your natural inclinations and between God's will. And a lot of Christians don't understand that. They think that when they get saved, that it's just going to be easy to do God's will, that it's going to be easy to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, that's not the case. Even if you talk to people that have been faithfully serving God for years and years, I'd be willing to bet their testimony would still be serving God is a conflict. It's a difficulty. It's not easy. You constantly have to go against your natural inclinations, against your own will, what you want to do, and you constantly have to be putting down your own will and be doing what God wants. And the flesh doesn't change. You don't reform your flesh. You don't make it better. And so that's why when we studied last week, Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. It's not going to be heir with my son. And so that's the case. You know, you're going to cast out the flesh. The flesh is never going to get you anything spiritual. By your own strength, your own honor, your own intelligence, you're not going to get anything spiritual that way. Everything that's spiritual comes from the Spirit. It comes from God. And in fact, when you look, God, he pretty much despises the flesh. You know, somebody gets risen up with pride, or, you know, God considers that an abomination. And what I want to do today is I want to focus on Hagar. And I want to get away from the global implications of this. I want to kind of get down and look a little bit at Hagar herself. There's some interesting things about her that I want to take a look at this morning that would be good lessons from us. You've heard lots of sermons probably on Hagar, and one that I can remember from the past, I have no idea what the sermon was about. All I remember was the title, and it was Running from God. And Hagar is a good example of somebody who's running from the will of God, who's running away from her responsibilities. I want to take a look at that. Well, what was it that caused Hagar to leave in the first place? Well, consider the situation. Abram had a lapse in his faith in the chapter previous to that. He got the promises of God. He believed God. Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. He was strong in faith. Chapter 16, you know, Sarah gets a little shaky. She decides, you know what? I'm not so sure this will of God is going to take place. We better create it. We better make something happen. And so, she suggests an alternative. And of course, Abraham, he goes along with it. And so Hagar has a child. Hagar becomes Abram's wife. Well, when Hagar became pregnant with child, what did she do to Sarah? Does anybody know? What was it that Sarah and Hagar, what kind of conflict did they have going on? What's that? Pride on who? Hagar. It says that Hagar was despised in her eyes. And so what happened was that Hagar all of a sudden got lifted up in her pride. That's what caused the whole thing to start. You know, don't underestimate the power of pride. Oh, man, I'm telling you what. Now, we got to understand exactly what pride is, because some people have the opinion that if you feel good about yourself, that you're proud. And that's not necessarily the case. And that an absence of pride is an absence of self-esteem, you know. The school districts are always pumping up these kids, and they're always trying to get all the kids to have self-esteem, all the kids to feel good about themselves. Well, if a child's getting straight D's, I don't know that I want that kid to feel good about himself. Right. I want to find out the problem. Why is he getting straight D's? You know, there's a problem here. Right. And they have a bumper sticker. I don't know if our school district is like that, but I've seen it. And it says, every child is an honor student at so-and-so elementary. And I said, that's ridiculous, man. I know, man. Every child is not an honor student. Most of the kids going to school nowadays are real, well, I could use some adjectives, but, you know, and they're a product of their parents. They're a product of their peers. They're a product of their raising. But, man, there's a lot of losers in school today. And it's about time you call a loser a loser, you know. If someone's not making it, find out why, you know. Get it fixed. Take care of the situation. But don't lie to the kid and say, you are so special, you know. Well, I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to get rid of a defeatist attitude among the kids, you know. I understand what they're trying to do, but the truth is that you can feel good about yourself and yet not be inflated with yourself. Now, there's a lot of problems in the Bible that are caused as a result of pride. And you look at her pride, there's no reason for her pride. Now, look for a minute at how God addresses her in her pride. Look in verse 8. And of course, I say the Lord, but it's the angel of the Lord. It could be a direct appearance of the Lord. It could be one of the angels specifically. We're really not sure. But the angel of the Lord, in verse 8, how does the angel address Hagar? Look at verse 8. Somebody tell me, how does the angel address Hagar? Huh? Sarah's maid. He's going to remind that girl of something. Because all of a sudden, she gets pregnant with child. And Sarah over there, she's never had a child by Abram. But Hagar, oh, Hagar's fertile territory. You know, Hagar, she had a child almost right away. And she's got that baby starting to boom out. And I'm sure she just walked by Sarah every day and said, you know. Just, I am somebody, you know. I remember one time, and I know, you know, bear with me if you've heard the story before, but I remember we were on a We were in a unit at Fort Sam that we alternated 6 months in the States and then 6 months in the Sinai Peninsula and back and forth. And there was a girl who didn't want to go. She was a private E2, but she was ordered to go and she didn't want to go for 6 months in the Sinai Peninsula. She wanted to stay home and be with her friends. And so she hid out at a steakhouse early in the morning. It was called the Steak and Egg over on Harry Wurzbach. And she hid out there when everybody else was getting on the plane. This was a commercial flight with almost... And so they stopped that commercial flight at the airport. That plane was sitting right there. It wasn't moving. Everybody was wondering why. The sergeant major found this private. And how he knew where she was, I don't know. But he did. He found her, took her to the airport, and was walking behind her, making her get on that plane. I mean, and you know what she did? They said, told me later that she was walking through the airport and she was saying, I am somebody. They're waiting a plane on me. I am. She thought that she was special. I mean, it was so funny. We laughed about it for a long time. The fact that they waited a big old commercial plane on this one little girl. She was so special, so important. Well, you know, there's a lot of problems that come as a result of pride. There's a problem when you start thinking you are special, that you are somebody, that you are the one to be looked at, the one to be praised. It's going to cause you a lot of problems. Look at some of the problems it caused for Hagar. Oh, God found her indignant and full of pride. Well, you know, you give men riches or you give men honor. You just watch how it goes to their head. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And we like the titles. Don't we? That's why he says Sarah's maid, not a domestic engineer or anything like that. You're not a domestic engineer. You're a maid. You know, they're giving titles to housewives, you know, all these special titles to make them feel good. Well, you know what? If you're just a housewife and you've got the guts to stay home and raise your kid, I think that's honor enough. You don't need a special title. I think one of the most honorable titles in the world is the title of mommy, you know? Oh man, that's an honor. You talk to anybody that's had a good mother, that's taken care of their kids, that's been there when they needed them, that's cooked their meals, that's counseled them, that's comforted them, that's disciplined them. I guarantee nobody forgets their mommy. You know, that's a title. It's worthy of honor. But the fact that we're so hung up with titles, you know, in the preacher's circles, it's terrible. We try to downplay that here. And we try to downplay a lot of the, you know, by having multiple elders, you know, it kind of downplays the power trips and it downplays the egos a little bit. Not only because it does that, but because it's biblical. Plural elders are biblical. But it's just an amazing thing. I mean, you get these guys with PhD and DDD and all these other titles on the end of their name. And I'll tell you what it does. It discourages men from getting into the ministry. Because they look at that and they say, man, if I got to go through all that just to be a preacher. And number one, it takes them to the place where only those who have all those titles are worthy to preach, are worthy to ascend into the pulpit. And so this becomes the holy desk, you know, and it becomes a place of honor. Well, if any of you desire to be a minister, let him be a servant. That's what Jesus said. They were arguing over who was the greatest, the disciples. I mean, you're walking with Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the glory there, everything that happens comes of Him, nothing from you, and yet they're arguing over who's the greatest. Did you see how Jesus looked at me the other day? Well, I'm surely the greatest. Well, see how He complimented me on how I handled that woman right there? Well, man, I'm the greatest, you know? And he started going back and forth as who's the greatest. Oh, I'm telling you, ego trips will get you into a lot of trouble. Preachers are that way. They'll just fight and move and twist trying to get the advantage. It's just crazy. But I tell you something else it did for her. Not only it made her feel superior, which really caused her a lot of problems, but she was unprepared for rebuke. Now here she is strutting her stuff thinking she is somebody because she's got a child by Abram and she's going to be the promised seed. She is going to, God bypassed Sarah and God took her. And so Sarah came up and said, look, my wrong be upon thee. You know, she tried to blame Abraham for it. And she said, you know, you judge between us. And so Abraham, being the diplomatic father and I mean the diplomatic husband that he was, and says, you do it. You take care of it. So she tried to pin it on him. He pinned it right back on her. And so she did what she thought she ought to do, and she dealt very severely with Hagar. I would have loved to have been in on that conversation and heard what Sarah said to Hagar. It's not recorded, so we don't know. But we know that she dealt very severely with her. I don't know if she physically beat her or what she did. But obviously, she put her in her place. You know, that's what pride's going to do. It's going to make you unprepared for rebuke. You think you're somebody, and then all of a sudden, somebody comes up and reminds you that you aren't somebody after all. What's that going to do to your ego? You know, what's that going to do to your pride? I preached a message one time, and I tell you what, it was one of those dive bomber messages. The sooner it's over with, the better, you know. I'm done, I'm finished. And so I closed that message out, and I gave an invitation, and I just feeling real bad about that message. And all of a sudden, two people walked down the aisle and got saved. Well, what happens to your ego all of a sudden? Well, you know, maybe that wasn't such a bad message after all, you know. I'm somebody. I know how to do it, you know. And I remember it was, Fred Rios came up to me after the service, and he put his arm around me, and he says, and I'm waiting for the pride, you know, brother, that message. And you know what he said? He says, isn't it good how the Lord saves people anyway? Shoo, boom. Well, my ego wasn't ready for that one, you know? I was ready for the accolades. I was ready for that. You know, you always ought to be ready for rebuke. You know, a lot of people can't take rebuke. And that's a problem. It's a big problem. Because if you can't take rebuke, how in the world are you going to grow? If somebody can't put you in your place without you running off somewhere, how in the world are you going to grow? She's running. She just said, okay, I don't have to sit here. I'm going to take off. I'm going to be gone. And you know that I find people doing that. There are a lot of people that give up good jobs. I mean, there are times when there's lots of jobs, and there's times when there aren't very many jobs. And I think we're getting into a time where there aren't going to be very many good jobs. And you're going to want to hold on to the one you got. But some people give up good jobs. Why? Because of pride. Because the boss came in and told them something and put them in their place. And they're just, man, there was a popular country western song, take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more, you know? That's the way a lot of people are. You'd rather leave than stay there and fight. You'd rather leave than stay there and stick it out. Well, you know, there are just some things that you ought to put your pride aside and you ought to stay there and stick it out. You'd be a whole lot better that way. You know, a lot of people leave churches the same way. I can't believe they told me that. I can't believe they told me I couldn't wear that. I can't believe they told me that my attitudes. I mean, there are people that leave church every day, leave good, solid churches. And then you go and you find out why. And it's just because they heard something that they didn't want to hear or that didn't line up with their own opinion of themselves. And so they get mad and they leave and they take off. And it's a shame. You lose a lot of things because of your pride. Some people leave good wives. I mean, just take off. And I met a guy the other day, and he was crying, and he didn't know what to do. Of course, he'd already lost everything. Because of his pride, he had left a wife and five kids, and now there's no way he can get them back now. I mean, maybe by a miracle, you know, but man, there are some things that you just, it's hard to ask somebody to forgive some things. And you might forgive, but you sure don't forget. And building trust and some of the things that he did were just absolutely stupid. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he didn't care about her, and he wanted his hunting trips, and he wanted this, and he wanted that, and he never really considered what she wanted. And so because of his pride, he ended up destroying a good thing, and he walked out on her, and now he wants them back. You know, now he's lonely. Now he wishes he could change things. But that's what pride's going to do to you. Pride's going to put you in the place where you're going to be unprepared for rebuke. Somebody look up for me. Well, why don't you all turn to it? Somebody look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 18. Proverbs 9:18. Everybody there? Corey, can you read that for us?
But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that our guests are in the depths of hell.
Proverbs, no, that's definitely not the one I was thinking of. That's a good verse, but for another sermon. Yeah, I could try to make it work, but... Oh, let's see if you got the one. How did I get 9:18? What's 16:18 say?
Pride for destruction and a high spirit for.
Well, that's a good one too, but it's not the one that I think of. I tell you the one that I'm thinking of. Anybody, you get 2 extra credit points if you find this verse. That's what happens. You wake up 3 in the morning to redo your notes. But it says that rebuke a wise man, and he'll be wiser. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll be wiser. You know, isn't that the case? Sir? Huh?
9:9.
Okay. Well, hey, I was in the right territory. Read it for us, if you could.
Give instructions to the wise man, and he will be yet wiser.
Okay, excellent. That's the one I'm thinking of. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. How are you at taking correction? How do you receive it? You think you got all your T's crossed and your I's dotted and you think you got everything under control and nobody can tell you anything? Well, I don't think we ought to ever get to the place where somebody can't tell us something. Because that's how we grow. That's how we learn. You're not as good a husband as you couldn't be better with a little rebuke and with a little instruction. One of the greatest crimes of my generation is not listening to elderly people. It's a tremendous crime. You know, people of my generation, young guys, you know what they think? They think that old people are useless. They don't know anything. Well, listen, you don't get white and silver hair without knowing something. Now, there are some elderly people that are fools. But elderly people have learned something over the years. Have you learned a thing or two? You know, I told you last week that I've been saved by the example of others. I've been saved because I've been willing to bend my ear to an older person that says, you know what, I tried that and it didn't work out and here's why. Oh man, well I'm not even going to try it then, you know, I'm not even going to do it. And it saved me some hassle, it saved me some trouble. Well, apparently she was in a position she'd rather just take off. Well listen, before you run, before you bail out, before you go hog wild and take your emotions and just run off into the wilderness somewhere, why don't you sit down and think about what your situation is? Are you getting harassed? Well, maybe there's a reason for it. Somebody getting after you? Well, maybe there's a reason for it. You having troubles at work? Well, maybe it might be your personality. It might be the way you're handling things. Maybe there's a way that you can change. Don't let pride destroy your life. Believe me, there are enough proud people out there that have lost everything. And believe me, pride can do it. Pride can really destroy your life. You can really learn things over the years. You know what I think about? I think about Peter. Jesus looked at him and said, you know, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny you ever knew me. And what did Peter say? You know, if every man denies you, I'm not going to deny you. I'll be there through thick and thin, you know. And he was proud. And true, he had some gumption about him. He had some emotion. He had a desire to serve the Lord. He wasn't off in the fringe somewhere. It's just that he took that thing too far and he took that pride too far. But you know, you can tell Peter grew. You can tell Peter changed. He did. He became humble. You know how I know that? You look over in Galatians. Galatians, Peter had a problem with the Jews. He dissembled with the Jews, man. He didn't want to be involved with the Gentiles. He was worried about appearances. And it took Paul, this old Christian killer, to come up and rebuke him to the face. Now, Peter has been walking with Jesus ever since Jesus was on the earth. Paul's a Johnny-come-lately. Paul was a Christian killer that's been converted. A lot of people don't even believe he's saved even at that point. And Paul comes up and withstands him to the face because he's to be blamed. Right. You know what you don't hear? You don't hear any argument. Right. You know what I believe? I believe Peter humbled himself. Amen. I believe that he humbled himself. What's the advice that the angel of the Lord gives to Hagar? Hagar's sitting there in the wilderness and she's just fuming. She doesn't have to take this. She doesn't have to put up with this. Well, there are some things you just have to take. There are some things you better put up with because your pride's going to get you lifted up. It's going to get you into trouble. You're going to say something you shouldn't say. You're going to do something you shouldn't do. And you're going to mess things up. What was the advice that the angel of the Lord gave Hagar? First of all, the questions... Whence comest thou? Well, the angel of the Lord knew where she came from. But did she know? Did she realize what she was leaving? Before you haul off and take off, think about what you're leaving. I would be willing to bet if that man had sat down and thought about what his actions were doing, look, if I keep on going down this road, I'm going to lose my wife, I'm going to lose my children, and because of my own stinking pride, I'm going to lose everything that's important to me. But at the time, it was his own emotions. He wasn't thinking about that. Think about where you came from. Think about what you're getting ready to lose. Before you haul off and leave a good church, think about it for a minute. Is it worth it? Is that issue so important that you're willing to run out? There are some people today that are mad at God. They are just fuming at God. They give accusations in God's face. Why did God do this to me? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? And if they would just think about it for a minute, why walk away from fellowship with God over something that you don't agree with? I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been in fellowship with God, and I've been out of fellowship with God. And believe me, I prefer being in fellowship with God. Oh, it's a whole lot better. I don't like the feeling when I'm out of the will of God. And not even in a drastic way, but I mean just those little ways, just those little attitude. For the last couple of weeks, I've had kind of an attitude problem in a certain issue in my life. And boy, I tell you what, it's not a good place to be. Because your attitude, your bad attitude, not only, it colors everything that you do. It colors the way that you treat those that you love. It colors the way that you do your job. I mean, it just colors everything. Best thing to do is to take the advice of the angel. What advice did this angel give Hagar? Hagar's saying, well, my Sarah, she had all these complaints about how bad it was back in Abram's house. And the angel of the Lord didn't say, you know, I know just how you feel, and oh, I know it's terrible and it's bad. What did the angel tell her to do? Told her to go back, submit himself. Oh man, we had a guy come to this church one time. It was a long time ago, so thankfully nobody probably remembers him. Just fuming at his last church. He's just mad at his last church. And said some things, didn't do some right things. He says, I want to come here. It's better here. Boy, he was in for a surprise. You know what we told him to do? We said, you go back to that pastor. You go back to that church and you make things right with that pastor. She wasn't under church discipline, but there were some things that were wrong. He didn't leave for the right reasons. Now you say, well, why would you send somebody? Aren't we trying to get everybody into this church? Look, we don't want everybody in this church. We're not in the business of collecting all the disgruntled church members and bringing them in here. Oh, man, you talk about problems. Because you know what happened? They're going to be disgruntled here. Do you think Hagar left her problems over there in Abraham's house and left all her baggage there and walked out with a clean slate? No, she didn't. She carried all that venom with her. She carried all that bitterness with her. She carried all that pride with her. She carried all that hatred and all that junk that was in her. She took it with her. Oh yeah, you're going to get divorced. You're going to haul off and leave and look for better pastors. I tell you what, you're going to marry the same thing you just left. You take off and you go to another church and you say, well, that church is better. It's going to do me better. I guarantee you take all that junk with you. You're going to infect that church and it won't be long before that church is going to have the same problems. You think, man, this job is too bad. I can't take it here anymore. I'm going to leave and go off and get another job. And so you leave and you go off and get another job and find out, oh, you know what? I got to obey this boss too. Oh, man, this company has rules too. You know, it's better just to deal with your situation. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when you shouldn't leave a job or there aren't times when you shouldn't leave a church. There are some definite, you know, there are some times when that has to take place. But on the general, you don't run from your problems. By running away, your problems follow you. You know, the better thing to do is to deal with your problems right now. What's going on? Find out. Deal with it. Get some counsel. Get some help. A lot of people always looking over the other side of the fence. Well, if I was only healthier, you know, then I could. If I was only this, then I could be like that. If I was only richer, then I could. And they're always looking over on the other side of the fence. Hagar is going to find out, and later on she's going to find out again, the grass is not greener on the other side. It's not. You look over what you think. We used to have a saying in our old the army, and whenever somebody would come into the unit, they would have this syndrome that we called back in my old unit syndrome. And what they would do is they'd look around and they'd start criticizing stuff. And they start saying, well, you know, back in my old unit, we did it this way, and it was a lot better. Well, back in my old unit, we were bigger. Well, back in my old unit, we were tougher. Well, back in my old unit, we... It's not going to be better anywhere as long as you have a bad attitude, as long as you're full of pride, as long as you're thinking about yourself. No place is going to be good.
Amen.
You can search all over this world. You're not going to find any place that's going to make you happy. Why don't you just decide you're going to be happy now?
Amen.
Right now, where you are. Now, if you're in sin, run. Take off. Get out of sin as quick as you can. Run from sin. But if God's just got you somewhere, and you're having a hard time with it, then why don't you just open your eyes and realize, you know, things can happen here. Anyway, I guess one of the things that she needed more than anything else in that position was some patience. Now, we have a little trite phrase, you know, don't pray for patience because the Lord's going to answer your prayer, you know. And so there's actually Christians out there that will not pray for patience because they're afraid the Lord's going to put them in situations. They're going to get the longest line in the grocery store. The guy in the gas station ahead of him is going to break down, you know. Everything's going to happen to make them have patience. Well, there are some advantages to patience, though. We are very impatient creatures. Oh, so demanding. So impulsive. Man, you're in a store and you see something, you can't even wait until you have money before you buy that thing. You can't afford it, but you whip out that old credit card and you put it down and you're going to make payments for the next 30 years on that amount that you put down. You don't even have enough patience to wait until you have the money for it. That's us, man. We live on credit, we live on borrowed money, we live on borrowed time because we've got to have everything right now. Right now, this minute, I've got to have it. There's a girl the other day, I heard her on the radio, and she was complaining about this interest rate that this car dealership gave her, and she was paying so much interest, and the payments were this, and it was a lease, it wasn't even a purchase, so by the end, she wasn't even going to get the car, and she's going to have to turn it back in, and she's complaining. But you know how she went into the car dealership? With this attitude, I've got to have a car today, I've got to have one, you know? So what happens to the salesman? Salesman, well, that's the kind of customer he likes. I'll give you a car. They can't finance you, but we can. We'll make sure you get just what you want. And so she drives out and she's happy for an hour. Till she finds out those payments, you know. Oh, listen. What's wrong with waiting?
Amen.
I wish young people would wait. They gotta have sex right now. I mean, they just can't wait. It's a shame, too. They don't realize what they're giving up. They don't realize what they're forfeiting by being promiscuous before marriage. They're forfeiting trust. They're forfeiting just the honor. They're forfeiting all kinds of things that go into a marriage relationship. I can tell you that one man, one woman for life is the superior model.
Amen.
It is so superior. I have been with one woman for 15 years. I had a friend of mine once, and he was just really proud of himself because he could get just about any girl, you know, and he could date. And he was holding that over me because I couldn't just get any girl, you know. I wasn't a ladies' man like he was, and he thought that he was a real stud. Well, I tell you what a real stud is one who can please the same woman for the rest of her life. Oh, that's a man. It takes some character to do that. You know, you gotta wait to get a relationship like that. You can't just marry the first person who comes along. You can't just go out and go hog wild and know somebody 2 weeks and then get married. Sometimes it works out, but more often than not, it doesn't. You know what you need? You need patience. Until God brings that right one along. It happens in the area of marriage. It happens in other things too. Things don't just happen automatically. It takes time. You want maturity. Well, you can't go buy it at the store. It takes time to develop. It takes time to gain perspective. Excuse me. I thought it was Michael there for a minute. Everything that is valuable in life takes time. And you got to have patience. Some people think God is so mean because he won't let us have what we want to have right away. Because somebody surrenders their will to do the will of God and gives their life over to him, and then all of a sudden it looks like they have troubles. But you know, there's a design in patience. There's a design in endurance. God's trying to build something in you. Do you realize something? God wants to use you for something other than yourself. Do you realize God's not in existence just to make you happy? Your happiness is not the highest priority on God's priority scale. You know, he needs some people that can serve him, that can do what he tells them to do without complaining, that can do what he tells them to do without first asking, what's in it for me? That don't worry about their own welfare as much as they worry about God's will. And oh man, we have more Christians like that. There could be some things that could get done. God could say, go here, go here. Boy, things could start moving. But we're always so concerned with our own self-will. We're always so concerned with what we want. The Bible says you have need of patience. After that you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. You realize if Abraham had had some patience, if he'd had some endurance, none of this would have ever happened. But he didn't have patience. He didn't want to wait for God's will. He wanted it yesterday. Oh, I tell you what, we're guilty. I'm guilty. You have need of patience. I wonder what it would take to learn that patience. You see that eagle flying up in the sky and you say, man, I wish I was like that eagle. Just free. You know what that eagle does? Those eagles, I don't know, is anybody an entomologist here? Anybody, not an entomologist, but a bird man, whatever the bird man is, or know anything about biology? How high can those eagles go? I heard they can get up there pretty high. I heard one time they saw an eagle at 29,000 feet. Just up there. And you think, oh, that's the Christian life. To be so spiritual, to be so focused, that you just ride above all the tribulations and above all the problems and everything. Well, how does that eagle get up there? I heard a preacher the other day, he was just so funny, he was talking about that eagle, and he says, does that eagle flap his wings and say, oh man, I gotta get higher, gotta get higher, gotta get higher, gotta get higher, and just struggle and scheme and study maps and do all these things to try to figure out how he's gonna get way up there? You know what he does? He waits. He gets up there and flies, and then he waits for wind currents. And he catches one wind current and takes him up higher, and then he waits for another one and he catches that wind current. Well, you know, an eagle is a very patient bird. Do you believe God's promises? Do you really believe that what he has promised, he is able also to perform? Amen. You believe that? Why are you so impatient? Why are you so keyed up inside? Because God hasn't delivered you right now. Somebody prays for healing. Healing doesn't come right away. They get frustrated. They get mad at God because in their mind there's only one thing worth healing. I just want healing. I want to get out of this. And believe me, when you're in pain, that's it. That's all you want. I have never had a deathly illness, but I had a sinus infection one time, and it made me much more compassionate to people with sinus infections. I mean, I was like, Lord, it's enough. Take me home. I'm out. I'm here. Just take me home now. You know, I didn't want to. 3 days. And I'm thinking, 3 days is too much. And God's sitting there thinking, you know, 3 days is not enough. I'm being merciful to you. You know, I'm letting you out early. You got financial problems and you say, man, I got to get out of this. I got to get out of this. I got to get out of this. And the Lord says, I will. I will. But you know, your health, your financial problems, your tribulation, your troubles, the things that you have, there's a design in all that because God is trying to make you something stronger.
Amen.
And what happens when you continually resist? What happens? Any of you jocks, you athletes, you know what happens. You start doing resistance training. Well, what happens to your muscles? You start lifting those weights and you start curling. Well, before long, your muscles can handle more. And then you can increase the weights. And then your muscles can handle more. And you can increase the weights. You see people out there in the Olympics, you know, they're doing all these things. They don't do those things by sitting on the couch and eating Cheetos. No, they don't. They might do that after the race is over. But in the meantime, they're training. They are denying themselves things in order to get things that are better. Well, listen. Why don't you focus more on God's will for your life than your will for your life? And don't be mad when you ask for deliverance and God simply says, go back. Go back and submit yourself. Just be humble. You're not the most important person in the world anyway. You're not promised a life of ease and of prosperity anyway. All that stuff for us is on the other side. We've got riches you wouldn't beyond your wildest dreams. But that comes after death. He says, go back and submit yourself. You see, the key here is humility. Okay, Hagar's got to decide something. She's at a crossroads. She can either go back to Sarah, which is the last thing in the world she wants to do. That's the last thing in the world. You get into a fight with somebody, the last thing in the world you want to do is go back and admit you're wrong. I had to do that on the email this week. My hands kept cramping up. I wasn't sure I could get it out, you know. I was kind of embarrassed because when I emailed the deal, I made a big deal out of it. I made a big deal out of this particular issue about the fact, come on, guys, this is the way to go. And they came back, and very gently, I have to admit, Brother Brian, but these were the facts. Oh, well, you know, I had to admit that, no, I was wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's hard to do, but you know that is the best road.
Amen.
Take the low road. Take the humble road. He said, go back and submit yourself. And you know, before you think that God is so mean and so hard and so austere that he doesn't care anything about your feelings, that he doesn't care anything about you, that he just wants you to suffer, that that's his only will in life. Well, let me tell you, what else did Hagar encounter out there away from God in the wilderness, running away towards Egypt where she thinks she's going to find her the answer to her problems? What was out there in that wilderness? You got the angel, you have Hagar, but there was something else out there in the wilderness that's real important for your Christian life. Does anybody know? Well, you're looking at me. Look in the passage. Find it. What else was in there? Not another person. It was actually an object. What? A fountain. Does anybody know what Jesus is? He's the fountain of living waters. You know what I see here? I see the tremendous mercy of God. God could have let her run and not even tried to catch her. God didn't have to provide for her. But there she was out in the wilderness, and what did God provide for her? There was a fountain right there. You know, later on, when she goes and she leaves again, and the baby's in the bushes, and she's over there against the rock crying, what does God do? He refreshes her. He gives her a fountain. You know, I'll tell you something else. In hard times, Jesus Christ becomes a reality. Because you're not so much focused on the things, you're not so much focused on all of the distractions. Then you become focused on one thing. And let me tell you something, it's merciful. Has anybody ever been in a hard time and God's been merciful to him and provided him a fountain? You know, this is a great picture of salvation. You know, when a person gets saved is when they finally come to the end of themselves. When they finally leave everything and they're out there in the wilderness and they got no place else to turn. I'm so thankful that God searches us that way. Amen. I'm so thankful that God comes after us that way. But listen, you may be in hard times today. Either financial, maybe with your family, maybe, you know, just health-wise. Oh, maybe a host of things. And you just can't get out. You want to run, but there's really no place to go, and you wonder, how in the world can I stick it out? Well, understand this, that right now in your situation, Jesus Christ can strengthen you. He can refresh you. They that wait upon the Lord, the Bible says they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's not over yet. You think you're at the end, that you can't take any more? But trust God. Turn to Him. Lay out your burdens before Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the example that Hagar shows us. We thank You, Lord, for how You dealt with her and what that teaches us. Lord, forgive us for our own arrogancy. Forgive us for our own pride, our own self-sufficiency. Lord, we desperately need to learn to trust in You more. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do that. Help us to run this race with patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.